In Colossians chapter 4, notice with me as we come to read verse 5 and in verse 6. In verse 5 and in verse 6. We find here that the apostle is writing to the church at Colossae, and he says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Heavenly Father, we do ask tonight again thy blessings to be upon the reading of thy scripture. And Lord, we pray this evening that thy will to be done in the service. We pray, Lord, that you'd speak their hearts through thy word and by thy Holy Spirit. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. This is our second message in this chapter. And we're going to title the message this evening, Conduct and Conversation. And last week, as we were looking at verses 1 through 4, the apostle had mentioned to the church about praying, and he had asked the church to pray for open doors for him and his companions there in the prison in Rome. And we went to a number of scriptures last week. What does it mean with open doors? We know that the Lord opens and closes doors. And there's a number of places in the New Testament where we find that the Lord had opened the door for the gospel to go forth. And I mentioned to you that that ought to be at least a percentage of our prayers. And never quit praying for the sick and the needy and things of that nature, but we need to be praying for open doors. And I gave you an illustration dealing with the subject of prayer that a man had asked Charles Spurgeon one time. He was looking at the huge sanctuary there at the tabernacle, as they called it, and he said, "What kind of furnace do you have? Show me the furnace that heats this massive building." And he took him to a very large empty room. And he said, "About 600 people, men, are gathered here every time I preach." And he said, this is where the heat comes from. And he said, "It's not my preaching that's effective." He said, "It is the prayer of the saints." And Spurgeon had a problem too. And there was occasions when he would have to ask members of the church to stay home so they would have room in the church for visitors. And so that's a good problem, I guess, to have, is it not? Well, notice with me, as we come here this evening, and I do want to say, in reference to last week, that the success of the gospel does depend upon the prayer of God's people. And it does depend upon the prayers of us praying for open doors and opportunities that God would give to us. And I was FaceTiming with God yesterday, the Lord, and for a period of time, for about an hour, and I believe that He would have me to tell you to put down your devices and your games and your videos and your hobbies and quit looking at the stock market every day and learn how to pray. Amen? I believe that God would have me to say that to the church. And if you're going to FaceTime with the Lord. Spend more time FaceTiming with Him than you do anyone else. And I'm not saying it's wrong to FaceTime. I FaceTime with Brother Ernie this morning. We've gotten to the place we want to see each other's face. And, of course, he's just finishing up his day, and I'm just starting mine. And sometimes he catches me before I get a shower and makes myself presentable, still in my pajamas. Well, notice with me as we come here and we look at these two verses. And he said in verse 5, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the times. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." And so I'm titling this Conduct and Conversation. Now, first of all, notice he says to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, talking about the lost. And this is an appeal for consistent conduct and walking wisely. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you some references, but in our book here alone, this will be at least the third time that the apostle has addressed the issue of wisdom. Turn with me to chapter 1. Now, we're told in Ephesians 5, verse 14 through 17, we may turn there a little bit later, we're told to walk circumspectly. That is, we are to walk accurately, carefully, and cautiously. And the word circumspectly has the ideal of walking with a goal, a purpose. In other words, walking by the rule of God. And again, walking accurately, carefully, cautiously. If you're walking through the woods or tall grass, you'll be cautious as you walk in case you run into a snake or something of that nature. I remember when I spent a month at Guantanamo Bay in Cuba, that when we arrived there in the military ship pulled in there, we was doing sea trials. And they told us, and I don't know whether it's true or not, but I believed what they said. They told us, they said, you make sure you stay within the perimeter of this base. There are landmines set up all around outside this base. And I don't remember whether it was the U.S. put them there or the Cubans or what. Well, I took notice of that. And I made sure that I never got out of the boundaries. I didn't try to sneak off somewhere else. I stayed within those boundaries. In other words, I walked circumspectly there in Guantanamo Bay. And some other verses, if you want to write them down, James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, speaks of wisdom and that it is from God, and God will give it to us if we'll ask Him, and it is a gift of God, according to 1 Corinthians 12, verses 7 and 8. Now, coming back to James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, also mentions the two types of wisdom, and one that is devilish and one that is heavenly. And he speaks of the wisdom that is from God, and he basically says that that wisdom is pure, and it's peaceable, it's gentle, easy to be entreated, that is, easily to be gotten if we seek the Lord. And he says, full of mercy and good fruits and without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So there is that peace that is from God. And then in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7, it says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, with all thy getting, get understanding. So we need the wisdom of God, not just knowing the facts, but that wisdom that we would walk in. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 tells us that the fear, let me just read that I and make sure that I get it right. In Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse 7, I usually can quote that, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so we see the importance of wisdom throughout the Holy Scripture. Now, in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, there is a positional wisdom that we get from God. Then there's that practical wisdom that we are to gain throughout our entire Christian life. But that we needed the positional wisdom that God gives to us because we were born into this world and walk foolishly, according to Ephesians 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, and Ephesians chapter 4, verses, I believe, verse 17 and 18, and then in Colossians 2, verse 8. And so there's that positional wisdom, but we need to develop that, and we need to walk in the wisdom that God has given to us. So notice in chapter 1, and we won't go outside of this book just for the subject of wisdom, but we find the issue of wisdom from the beginning to the end of the Holy Scripture. But notice in verse 9 of chapter 1, He said, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, and talking about their faith in Jesus Christ, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Then verse 11, He gives us the reason that we need it. He said, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. If we don't know the wisdom of God, don't know the understanding and knowledge of God, then we cannot be pleasing to Him and we cannot walk in His will. And then He said in verse 11, strengthen with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And notice one other time in chapter 2, well, we'll go to chapter 2 and chapter 3. We find the issue of wisdom in all four books, all four chapters, I should say. Notice in chapter 2, reading in verse 3, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we find that in Christ, in the Lord God, we find that we can all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that we are now to walk in. And then notice in chapter 3, verse 16. So each chapter deals with this. In chapter 3 and verse 16, and He said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now come back with me to chapter 4 and reading in verse 5 again. So when He says here, walk in wisdom, this is an appeal for consistent conduct, walking wisely in the truth that God has given to us. Notice He said, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. That is, those that are lost. Now, this is very important. I want to give you a few verses on this. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and notice here. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, believers are the only Bible that many people will have. They're watching us. And we will either be a good testimony to them or a bad testimony. Unbelievers, those that are without, He's talking about unbelievers, outside of the family of God, outside of the church of God. And men will judge religion based upon our life. Not always what we say, but they will judge religion based upon our life, what they see us do. So by walking in wisdom, we are a testimony for the world. Now, that doesn't mean we're not to speak the gospel, but they are able to see and hear the gospel from us as we walk the way that we're called to do. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, He's speaking of sin in the church, a man that is committing fornication, and this whole chapter is dealing with that subject. And He speaks of delivering such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh in verse 5. But come down with me to verse 11, 12, and 13. This clearly defines the two groups of people. And He said in verse 11, He said, but now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. Now notice the next two verses, we're going to find this word. And He said in verse 12, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? That is, without the church, those that are lost. He said, do not ye judge them that are within? That is the Christian, those inside the church. He said, verse 13, but them that are without, God judges. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So there are those that are within, that is within the family of God, within the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are those that are without. And those that are within are saved, and those that are without are the lost. That's pretty plain and clear that we see here. Notice one more time in 1 Timothy chapter 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, and I'm going to give you two of the verses, if you want to jot them down, of those that are without, and in 1 Thessalonians 4:12, and also in Mark 4, verses 11 and verse 12. And in the context of Mark chapter 4, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking to the multitude in parables. And we find that there are those that are close to the Lord Jesus, the 12 and others, that they ask him why that he was speaking to them in parables. And he said unto them, he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without. In other words, they're not going to get it in verse 11, 12, and verse 13. They will not see and they will not understand. So there's a clear distinction. You've heard me say this 1,000 times or more. You know, you have the sheep and the goats, the wheat and the tares. And there's a clear distinction between two groups of people that are mentioned in the Bible, and those that are saved, those that are lost, those that are within God's family and a part of the true church, and those that are without. Now, back in Colossians, and notice with me again one other thing in this verse before we go to verse 6. He says in verse 5, he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. So we're not only to be a testimony to one another within, but we're to be a testimony. And by the way, he deals with speech in verse 6. So we're to be a testimony in our walk and in our speech toward them that are without. And the next thing that he mentions in verse 5 is redeeming the time. Redeeming the time. Notice as we turn to Ephesians and read a parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5, and notice here. What does it mean to redeem the time? I've got an entire message on that. It means to buy it up, to purchase it, making the most of time, buying up the opportunity to invest is what this means. We find a passage in Proverbs 23:23, buy the truth and sell it not. And then in Psalms 90 and verse 12, dealing with death and dealing with their lifespan, you know, the average age of a person, 70 to 80 years of age. And he tells us, he said, Lord, teach us to number our days. We are to be careful with the time that we spend. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Philippian church in chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, he basically speaks there of doing things that will last, that will have eternal value. So these are urgent words. And the fact is, don't waste time, is what he's saying. Instead of killing time, redeem it. Have you ever been, my wife might be getting groceries or something, and I might be walking around in the hunting or car section. You know, somebody, you know, you're just wasting time is what you're doing while they're getting, somebody walk up and say, can I help you? No, I'm just killing time. Well, that's not really a good expression. Instead of killing it, we need to redeem it and, you know, and make it count for eternity. And James 4:14 would also teach the same principle. And Romans 13, verse 11 through 14 would definitely tie in with the passage that we're reading in Colossians and the book of Ephesians. Here's a few quotes, and another author, he said, he said, let time be your chief commodity, buy it up, use it wisely. Time is that which eternity depends. In time, we prepare for eternity. And David Brainerd, I quoted him this morning in a different light, but he died at age 29. And here's another quote from his diary. And he said, "Oh, how precious is time. How guilty it makes me feel when I think I have trifled away and misemployed it or neglected to fill up each part of it with the duty to the utmost of my ability and capacity." In other words, he was concerned that he did not waste time in his journey here upon this earth thinking about eternity. And another writer said, "Time is a strange commodity. You can't save it, revive it, stretch it, borrow it, loan it, stop or store it, but can only use it or lose it, can't call time out or instant replay." And how true that is. We can't save it. We can't revive it. We can't stretch it, can't borrow it, can't loan it, can't stop it, or can't store it. We can only use it or lose it. And so God has given each of us a particular amount of time in this life to serve Him. Notice in Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, I'm going to be reading from verse 14 through verse 17. And he says here in this passage, he said, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Now he's speaking to Christians. He says, See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Verse 16, "Redeeming the time, because the days are evil." So we have that concept in a number of different places that we are to redeem the time, use our time very wisely. Doesn't mean you can't rest, and doesn't mean you can't take some time off, but we are to be very cautious of our time. Now come back with me to Colossians chapter 4. In Colossians chapter 4, let's read verse 5 again and then move into verse 6. He says in verse 5, he said, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." Now notice with me in verse 6, we're moving from our walk to our speech in verse 6. He says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Let your speech be always with grace. Let it be seasoned with salt. Speech is to be with grace. That is, our words are to be empowered by God, again, to those that are lost, to those that are without. And basically, when he says that our speech is to be with grace, it is to be sound, gracious words of spiritual content communicating spiritual truth. We're to be careful about foolishness, not only wasting time, but wasting words. Again, Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, with grace in your heart to the Lord." In Ephesians chapter 4, if you're taking notes, in verse 29, it says this. It says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So our walk is to be circumspectly. Our words are also to be with grace. Again, I want to give you a brief definition of that, and I've borrowed this from someone else, but that our words are to be empowered by God to the lost. And this is sound, gracious words of spiritual content communicating spiritual truth. We're always to be speaking the truth. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 says that death and life is in the power of the tongue, the things that we say. You can write down these verses, Ecclesiastes 10, verses 12 and 13. Grace is to doesn't use that word, but it is to direct what we say. 1 John chapter 4, verse 5 and 6 contrasts the words of the righteous with the words of the lost. They're different, by the way. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18, as he writes to the church, he's speaking in the context of the resurrection of the saints, and he closes, well, the chapter is closed this way, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Well, these words are the word of God, and to those who've lost a loved one, this is one of the most comforting passages anywhere in the Holy Scripture. And we find that the Lord Jesus, as he, after his resurrection, the two on the road to Emmaus, in Luke chapter 24, verse 32, as they walked with the Lord Jesus, he had not that time revealed himself to them. And when he left, they said, did not our hearts burn as he spoke, and he opened to us the Scripture? And the Lord Jesus always spoke the truth. Now, he spoke the truth with grace, and he spoke the truth, his words were seasoned with salt. And I want to give you two examples of this. And keep in mind that grace is one of God's attributes when we talk about grace. But in John chapter 4, and I would give you the context of verse 10 through 41, that the Lord Jesus spoke to the woman at the well. And the Lord Jesus, you remember the encounter there with the physical water versus the spiritual water representing the Spirit. And she made mention of a husband. Remember what the Lord said? He said, you've had five, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. He spoke the truth to her, but he also spoke with compassion and concern for her soul. He never avoided the truth. That's what many churches are doing today, avoiding the truth and trying to be loving and use, so-called gracious words. Gracious words are the truth that is spoken, but it's spoken with compassion and concern. And if you remember that story, I mean, the Lord just told her how to be saved. And he also told her how that she is going to is to worship, because she talked about, we worship in this mount and the Jews worship, and the Lord began dealing with her about worship. And she received the words of the Lord. He spoke with grace, he spoke with compassion and concern, but he spoke the truth. This woman needed to hear the truth. She's living with probably somebody else's husband or another man, and she's had five, before this. So the Lord dealt with that with compassion and with concern, but he never avoided the truth of the Word of God. And not only did this woman accept him as the Messiah, she went and told everybody else, and they came to hear. And then the woman taken in adultery. In John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11, again, we find that the Lord Jesus, he's the only one that's really kind to her, but he told her the truth. And he spoke with compassion and concern, and this woman also knew that he was concerned about her soul. And he told her, he said, go and sin no more. See? And that's what we've got to learn to do, is learn how to speak with grace, and our speech to be seasoned with salt, and be able to do this and never compromise any of the truths in the Word of God. Now notice what he said here in verse 6, let your speech be always with grace. Okay? Speaking forth the truth with concern and compassion. But he also says, and that it is to be seasoned with salt. He uses here a figure of speech. He's not talking about literal salt. But we are to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 through 16. When we talk about salt, he's basically talking about let our speech not only be with grace, but let it be free from corruption. And there, I've got a message, salt and light. I don't remember how many years ago, but surely hadn't been that long ago. And when we've got now nearly 1,700 sermons on one website, and so I just lose track of some of them. I have to think, when the Lord's putting something on my mind, I have to go back and say, have I preached on this recently? And sometimes I have. But salt, you might come up with some more uses of it, but salt is, there's three things that come to my mind when I think of salt, and one is for seasoning, that's for flavor, and one is for purifying something. And salt is a symbol of purity, and it will sterilize wounds, and it is a preserver, and it's for protection from corruption. And before refrigeration, people used to even take salt and rub it into meat to preserve it. I mean, there's still places around the world with no refrigeration. I've been to them going to the mission field and things of that nature. As a matter of fact, and if you don't take these notes down, in Leviticus 2:13, the first mention of salt, it was the final ingredient in offerings. And an offering which signified that the offering was free from impurity and corruption. And then also in Numbers 18 and verse 19, salt was a symbol of the covenant showing its eternal nature. So when we talk about our speech, not only our walk in verse 5, but our speech is to always be with grace and seasoned with salt. Then our speech should, again, salt brings flavor to something. And we know this. I love popcorn. I've joked around and called it manna for years. But popcorn is pathetic without salt on it. Is it not? I mean, it's just not easy to eat without salt. And, it's sort of like coffee. I'm sorry, but coffee does not taste good. When you put the creamer in it, like French vanilla, that makes it nice. That's like putting salt on popcorn. Popcorn by itself is not that. Now, coffee smells fantastic, but it tastes horrible. It tastes bitter. And I was putting creamer in some coffee one time a number of years ago, and somebody said, you're feminizing your coffee. I said, you need to get saved, man. But anyway, he said, you feminize your coffee. Now I said, well, that's the only way I can drink it. I'm sorry, it's the only way I can drink it. But anyway, we find that our speech is to be seasoned with salt. It is to be free from corruption. All right? And here's another verse that you could write down beside that, and that's in the book of Ephesians, also in chapter 4. And in verse 15 it says, but speaking the truth in love. So again, we are to have our speech, it is to be with grace, that is words of spiritual content, communicating spiritual truth, but it is to be seasoned with salt. It is to be free from all corruption and these kind of things. Now, notice with me, and as we look at verse 6 and come toward the end of this verse now, he says, let your speech be always with grace. Always, I'm going to say always, but always with grace. That's hard to say, isn't it? And then he says, seasoned with salt, reason that you may know how you ought to answer every man. Now, I want to close in 1 Peter chapter 3. And I believe a similar type passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Not only have we taught 1 Peter within the last few years in a verse-by-verse setting. But in the last probably 6 or 7 years, I have two sermons from 1 Peter 3:15. One is titled, Sanctify the Lord in Your Heart. And I forgot what the other one is. But anyway, I have two sermons. Oh, one is Christian Apologetics that we did this year. That we did this year, I believe. And what is Christian apologetics? It means to make a defense of what we believe. The evidence of Christianity. So when he tells us in Colossians chapter 4, and dealing with our speech, that our speech is to be always with grace, seasoned with salt, reason that you may be that you may know how you ought to answer every man. We find in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, notice this, that he says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. When the Lord is sanctified in our hearts, then we are prepared at that time to give an answer for our faith or the hope that is within us. Our hearts must be right. Holiness is a necessity according to our text. Sanctify. Give God His rightful place in our hearts. And then the issue of Christian apologetics. You don't have to know the entire Bible to be able to talk to someone, but you'll be able to give an answer of the faith that is in you, of the hope that is in you that you're waiting for. The apostles did this over and over again. Let me give you some verses to write down. In Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 20, Peter and the apostles are standing before the magistrates. They've been brought in, and they give a defense of their faith and why they're preaching, even though they're threatened and even beaten in chapter 4 and chapter 5, they give a defense of their faith. We find this again with the Apostle Paul in chapter 22, verse 1 of the book of Acts. He actually gives a defense. We see this again in chapter 24, verse 25. We see it again with Paul in Acts chapter 25, verses 8 and verse 16, and one more time, when he stands before, I believe it's Agrippa, in chapter 26, verses 1 through 8, he gives a defense of the faith that is in him and the hope that he has in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, our walk is to be circumspectly. And our speech is to be with grace and to be seasoned with salt, speaking truthfully to people, speaking the things of the Lord. And we are to take the opportunities that God gives to us. In 1 Peter chapter 4, I believe it's verse 3 and 4, those we used to run with after that we get saved, they don't understand it. They don't understand that we don't do the things that we used to do. Well, it's good opportunities. Our new life, our new walk, our new speech. We have a new vocabulary. And it's good opportunities to take with those that we've known and those that we used to run with to be able to speak the Word of God. I don't know about you, but I prayed for years that the Lord would open doors to two groups of people. Back in Tennessee, where I'm from, where I grew up. And one of those was relatives, and he's done that. And the other one was with old friends from school or whatever. And the Lord has given those opportunities many, many times. With relatives, as we would visit many times just through funerals and events like that, do funerals and see relatives get saved and see relatives calling me and wanting to talk to me. Now, some of them did not. But doors opening up there, and I've seen at least a minimum of 25 relatives saved over the last number of years through funerals. When I lived in central Alabama, I even went on the radio in my hometown. I paid it myself for about 3 or 4 years, and I would send articles, I would send tapes to relatives, and I went on the radio so that if I couldn't get them one way or the other, maybe they'll hear me on the radio. And I preached for, probably 3 or 4 years on the radio just so I could reach relatives and people in my hometown. And when we were there, we would purposely go and try to mention them. Another group, again, was old friends that you grew up with and things of that nature. And I remember, and I've told you this story, I remember one time that I'd never been to a class reunion. I just really didn't care anything about them. And one of my friends that I was, one of my friends in high school, I witnessed to him after I became a Christian and after I became a preacher and he accepted the Lord as his Savior. He called me and wanted me to come. He said, I'll pay your way. And at first I said, I don't really want to go. And I got to thinking, I said, you've been praying for opportunities. So I went to this, I think it's 25th year or something like that. And I went to it, and it was in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And when I got there, one of the persons in charge of it, and there's 125 of us in a graduating class, and not all of them there, but there were a lot of people there, and they came to me and said, would you open in prayer? I said, I'd love to. And then opened in prayer, and they asked me, said, would you like to speak for a little while? I said, I'd love to. And once I spoke and gave my testimony, and when I went back to sit down at the table I was at, several people came and pulled their chairs up around the table. And one of them will show me how to be saved. Another one, a couple said, we're having marital problems. Would you come and talk with us? And that went on all night, until the closing of that. And I'd prayed for that opportunities, and that was the door that I had taken. Last year, and I'm going to close with this, last year I'd spent a few days in a certain environment with an atheist. And I prayed about this opportunity that I would get to witness. And we had a good visit, but I found every opportunity I could without just, shoving it at him to witness. And just things, it might be science, it might be history or archaeology or whatever. And I basically listened to his interest. And when we would get into a subject, I'd say, that's in the Scripture. And I would go to the passage and give the passage and just leave it alone. Maybe 3 or 4 hours later, be in a discussion and something would come up and I said, the Lord has something to say about that. He would say. And have that opportunity to testify and give an answer for a reason of the hope that was in me with meekness and fear. As far as I know, the person did not get saved, but I had a few days of opportunity to speak the Word of God. Would you stand with me? Father, we thank Thee for this evening, for Thy love, Thy mercy, for Thy truth, Thy Word, and Thy Holy Spirit. And Lord, we just pray that we would take these truths and not just put them aside and forget them, but Lord, that You would speak to us through these Scriptures tonight and by Thy Holy Spirit, and Lord, that we would become better servants for Thee, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray.